I want you to open your Bibles this evening in the book of Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's follow the reading of God's precious word. Romans chapter 8 from verse number 28. Let's follow God's word, 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God, we bow before thee, acknowledging thy sovereignty in all things. We thank thee that thou hast said that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I pray that thou will help us to love thee. We thank thee for the words we sang tonight. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou will truly take of thy word and write it upon our hearts and bring precious souls even tonight, Lord, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and answer our prayer. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. I want us just for a short time this evening, as we look at this passage of God's word, to look back. As I said, last Lord's Day evening, we had the vacation Bible school, and what a time we had. And we thank God for the word that our brother Andrew Stewart brought to our hearts. And indeed, it was a blessing to be in a part of that service. But some 44 years ago, on the 23rd of August, I was taken to Her Majesty's prison. I was just wondering, as I was looking across the congregation, if I were to ask how many were here at the time of the beginning of the work, just how many would be able to raise their hands. Realize that in the passing of the years, many have been taken from us. They've gone home to heaven. Thank God many were saved, and they're now in the presence of the Savior, which is indeed far better. But I look back over, personally, my life, and I left school and high school in Cookston there in 1967. I went straight into the civil service at that time. And then I, in February 1968, I started in the Theological Hall. It's now called the Whitfield College of the Bible. It was the Theological Hall. It hasn't the luxurious surroundings that it's had for many years. But nevertheless, we gathered there, and shortly after going into the hall, Dr. Paisley asked me to be his, or rather, that's wrong, instructed me to be his assistant. And really what that meant in the Ravenhill Church, what that meant, assistant, it might be a lovely title to have, but it was a dog's body. You just did what you were told, and you went here, there, and yonder, and that's exactly what you did. But I can say this, that I rejoice in the Lord for such a privilege of being in the presence of someone who knew the Lord in a very intimate way. Because I can tell you this, whatever a man thinks about Ian Paisley, I can tell you he knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. and sure was the friend of God. And he was never ashamed of his Lord and his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after a short period of time I was there, I was asked then to also go and preach in Sandown, because they had no minister at the time. And I was asked to take control of the Sandown Free Presbyterian Church for a short period of time, as well as doing Dr. Paisley's visitations, as well as studying. So, Andrew, if you're complaining about studying, remember that was all in the life of a student at that time. Now, during that time, in July 1968, I held the first mission, the 21st of July. That is 47 years ago. Up there in that hill, we held the first mission in the old khaki tent. The Lord was with us in a very mighty way, and God came down, and many souls were saved by the grace of God. After that, I went to Scarva, and during that mission, Mrs. Cranson, the Reverend Cranson's wife, was saved in that mission. And thank God she is a wonderful testimony of the grace of God from even that mission, looking back those years ago. Then I came back after that, and again, continuing the study. So I came for a mission in Desert Martin. And we started where the Nazarene Church is there at the present time. That's where we set up the tent, and we held a gospel mission. And it was during that time that, unfortunately, my health broke down, and I collapsed at the mission, was taken to hospital, and then ordered by presbytery that I was to go to Kilkeel to the Reverend James McClellan there to convalesce for some 6 months. And the Reverend Gordon Cook then was the one that stepped in the rest of that mission. And Sandy remembers how that they started the first the work here on the hill. It actually started here, and it was in the old khaki tent. And they had to put the bales of straw down, because whenever it was wet, to sap up the water, they had to put the straw down. But the Lord again continued to bless. And then we had the gift of a little wooden hall. In November 1968, the church in the tent was open. And then the Reverend Beggs gave us a little wooden hall. I arrived as a student minister here in the 6th of June 1969. And that is some 46 years ago. And when we arrived here, Mr. Beggs told us that they were taking the hall because they were starting the church down in Randallstown. And they were starting a mission in Ballydrumall. And therefore, they needed that little hall. It was just a little wooden structure set up in blocks. And they needed that, and therefore, we had to very quickly decide what to do. Now, there was only a handful of us, but we decided to put up a corrugated iron building in the front of the field here, just way there, near the, just off the road. And we put up that little corrugated iron. And you see Lily, and I see Leonard up there, but Lily's dad, at that time, he wasn't saved, but he and I wasn't married, and I remember sitting in their front room there in 108 Queen's Avenue, eating a chicken supper and having a real good time. And as I say, he wasn't saved. He was actually a Church of Ireland at that time, and he was. But God put in his heart to come and help us. It's an amazing thing how God works. And he came to help us to put up that little corrugated iron building. And on the 8th of August 1969, we opened our corrugated iron church. And we thought this was heaven, because going out of the tent into the old hut that there were only flaps for windows, because there are no windows on it, in the little Mr. Beggs's hall, and then into our corrugated iron church. And that was the time the Lord stepped in. And Jim, you remember that, because in actual fact, James come marching over the hill. Never met him before. And he came in to find out what was going on. Jim Hamilton. And I'm no good. I have very bad hands for saw or nails or anything else. But I remember James coming, and he wanted to talk. And he wasn't saved. And he wanted to talk about what was going on. And I just handed him a bunch of nails, because we're ready for nearly the opening of this hall. And I handed him a bunch of nails, and I said, James, you hand those to me. I'll hammer away. You talk away. And James, that's how he started to get interested. And thank God the Lord stepped in, and God saved Jim. And so that's the grace and the work of God in a mighty, mighty way. Then we had to have an extension, and then the final extension. In it was the lean-to, as it were, of the hall, the old corrugated iron building. Now, everything was going fine, because whenever you have putting on extension, you know what that meant? It meant the work was growing and it was prospering, and therefore that was good. And then in 13th of June 1971, the Orange Men were having a parade in Dungiven. It was a Sunday afternoon. They always had this Orange Parade church service, an open-air church service. And they asked that all the Orange Men would go to Dungiven there to be able to keep the road open because the government of the day had yielded to threats from republicanism to stop the freedom and to deny them the right to walk on that Queen's Highway. But we went along that afternoon, and without going into it, because of that there, of course, we got tear gassed. And I remember lying along the side of the road and saying to myself, I've left Macrofelt, the home of Macrofelt, to lie along the road of Dungiven and die. But then, of course, you sometimes get dramatic about these things. But I didn't die, as you can see, 47 or 46 years on, 44 years on from that. Now, the 25th of June, 1971, Anne and I were married. And 71 was, in many ways, a momentous year. On the 11th of July, I was taken, just after I came back from honeymoon, I was taken to hospital to have an operation. And whilst people were parading on the 12th of July, I was going to the theatre. And I had an operation there. And then whilst I was in hospital, the court case was held in Limavady. I remember Mr. Shearer was the RM. I remember leaving the hospital bed to go to the court case. And I remember sitting there, still a tube out of sight, draining off the wound because it had suppurated. And I'd left the hospital to go there. And I remember at the end of it, Mr. Shearer saying that I sentence you to 6 months imprisonment in Her Majesty's prison, Crumlin Road. And I can tell you this, I didn't feel like laughing in any shape or form because this was certainly alien to our family. I felt, was I bringing shame on them? But nevertheless, that was something I had to bear and carry. And so therefore, you were sentenced to 6 months imprisonment. And I remember hearing a thud. And of course, Anne, she copped out because she just conked out. And she lay on the court floor, conked out, but that didn't touch the heart of Mr. Shearer. He still lived the 6 months imprisonment, and that was it. So I went straight back to hospital. And then when I went straight back to hospital, and of course, I was in a single room upstairs there in the Mid-Ulster Hospital. And on the 22nd of August, 1971, we held a service here. The Reverend Fred Greenfield, my friend, came to hold with us that service, and I remember Anne and I singing the words of that hymn, My Father Planned It All. And the Lord was with us in a very mighty way. The 23rd of August, it was an early morning, and her sister Ruth, and she was Ruth Badger at the time, Ruth come to collect me, and that was to take me to the police station. Now, they give me one opportunity. There's a story in between, but I'm not going to that. But nevertheless, they give me the opportunity to have the service on the Sunday night, and then I would go to prison on the Monday morning. Now, I can tell you this. It's easy to say those things, but when you go through those big doors at Crumlin Road, now, they're holding tours to Crumlin Road, believe it or not. I can assure you mine wasn't a tour. And so, therefore, it was anything else. A 6 months sentence there. I would get 2 months off for good behavior, which you can understand I would certainly get. That meant you were serving 4 months imprisonment in Her Majesty's prison. When you go through those gates, friend, and those doors just clang behind you, you realize that life's all changed. Just married, had an operation, congregation here, and then prison. And no one can imagine what it is when you're going in, taken in through there and you're processed. You go through the process and then you're put into the basement. That was downstairs in the bottom of Crumlin Road Prison. And you sat there. And friend, what goes through your mind? Everything under the sun. The loneliness. The fear of tomorrow. Because remember, at that time, internment had started. Internment had started. There was hundreds of internees in Crumlin Road Prison at that time. And because of that, they were on a wing, C wing, on their own. And of course, you didn't know, were you going to come in contact with these persons who were trying to kill you? And they had been at that time trying to do that. Or what would happen to you? Would you ever make it out of it? All of these things go through your mind. And I remember sitting there, and you feel so low and you feel so down. And as I sat there, I was given one privilege. And the privilege was this, to bring the Thompson Chain Reference Bible in. That's all the privilege I got. You're given, allowed to bring your own Bible in. And my father and mother gave me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible to study the Word of God in prison. And I remember just not knowing what the future holds. We were singing about that a few moments ago. But thank God, the one who holds the future, it's all in His hands. And all things work together for good. But when you're going through it, that's a different thing. When you're going through those trials, that's a different thing. And it's easy to quote the verses. And quite often when people are going through sorrow or going through trouble or going through trials in their life, people come along with the best of will, but they just quote a pile of verses to them and leave them saying, well, now you just remember, God knows all about this. You know, when a doctor tells you in the morning that you have cancer, and somebody walks in through the door, oh, but your all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. You just trust the Lord. Isn't it easy to glibly say those things? But friends, it's different when you're walking through that valley. When you're in that experience, just we need to be careful. We need to be so careful how we speak to people, because you can hurt them greatly by foolish things that you say with the best of intentions. And of course, you were sitting there, and I was sitting all alone in this down basement prison cell. And I just opened the Word of God, and I cried to God, and I looked up, and I can still see the bars, the two lots of bars in the window in that basement cell. And I said, God, please help me. Please, God, help me. How am I going to make this through? And I thought about the service the night before, thought about the congregation here, I thought about Anne at home, I thought about Mum and Dad and the rest of the family. And a friend, to be honest, I felt sorry for myself. I didn't know how I was going to make it through. I was separated completely from all I had known, from all I had loved. Everything was going swimmingly. And then all of a sudden, just changed like that. And you're sitting in a prison cell. And I remember crying to God, and remember getting down on my knees and saying, Lord, if you don't help me, I'll never make it. I'll never make it. And I remember the Bible was sitting down in front of me. And the Lord directed me thoughts, turn to my word. Turn to my word. And as I looked down in the Bible, these were the words I read. Verse 35. Remember, it was this, separated from everything you knew, everything you loved, everything you'd worked for, everything you'd done for the Lord. And I'd read these words, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall peril? Shall sword? Shall any of these things separate you from the love of God? And then it says in the end of the verse, and verse number 38, I am persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. But what about, what would happen tomorrow? Nor things to come. Are you worried about tomorrow, friend? Are you worried about what's going to happen this week? Are you worried about how the situation that you're going through is going to pan out? Listen, it says here, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither things that are present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature. That's interesting. Because, you know, things present, things to come, height, depth, those are circumstances. Or even man himself, or any other creature, shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friend, I remember I was on my knees beside an old rickety bed, and I just kissed the Word of God. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'll make it through. Nothing, nothing can separate me from the love. Let me tell you this, my friend. That's why I wonder. And I mean this with all my heart. I cannot understand whenever a doctor comes in to a person and looks them in the eyes and said, I'm sorry, you have only a matter of weeks or months to live, or cancer, whatever it is, and the person's not saved, how can they face it? How can they face it? Alone. Alone. No hope. No God. No salvation. No peace in their heart. No pardon. And I kissed the word of God because I said, yes, I can face it. And friend, all of a sudden, I got to hear these keys clanging and the door opening. And this big prison officer walked into the door and he says to this boy that was standing there, right. And he handed him this food, and this boy had a 5-gallon can of tea. And he came in and he poured out the tea, this prisoner. And then he whispered, he says, are you William McRae? I said, yes, I am. He says, don't worry. Don't you worry. You're coming to my cell in the morning and you're going down to the cookhouse. Now, who was he? I didn't know. Why did he say that? He didn't know me. He had to ask, are you the Reverend William McRae? And I had said yes. And yet he wanted me to his cell. Was he a Christian? Friend, he wasn't. So why would an unsaved person want a minister to be in a cell? You can only say two words, but God. That's all you can say. And you know, he left me there, and he left me the tea, and I can tell you this, the mug that you put the tea into, it was an old plastic mug that had every score of knives and everything else across it, and it was as black as your foot. It was as yellow as a duck's foot. And all these marks, black marks all over it, that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds had people had drunk out of before. But you didn't complain because you were there. And remember, you were there to be for 4 months. And I didn't know him. In actual fact, I found out. The next morning, I go off to the prison governor, and he give you a lecture, and you're to do this, and you're to do that, and you're going to the cookhouse. I said, yes, sir. And you were McRae. You weren't William anymore. You were just McRae, prisoner 2474. That's all you were. You were just a number. And so the morning came, and as I said, I went to the governor, and then I was taken to cell 13, D1, cell 13. Prisoner 2474. You're given this little band of clothes. You had an off-white T-shirt. The reason why it was off-white, it was dressed hundreds of people before you. And these old pair of grey trousers. You're also given a Sunday suit. And the Sunday suit was this. You had a brown jacket and brown trousers. And you had a red star put, you were star prisoner, and the red star was put on the side of your prison suit, and you're given a blue and white striped shirt and a kind of a rope brown tie. That was for prison. That was for Sunday, your Sunday suit. And off you marched. I went to the cell. There was a bed there. There's a little bed there, little passage up between. And friend, let me tell you, all your dignity had gone. And I mean that with all my heart. It's not like today. All your dignity was gone, because if you had to go to the toilet during the night, there was just a little pot in the corner. That was it. And you don't say no. You're just a number. I went down into the cookhouse, and this fella met me. He says, I'm Derek. You know what I found out? I found out that he carried the sword at Princess Alexandra's wedding. He was a sword orderly at Princess Alexandra's wedding. He was in for membership of a legal organization. He had guns, and therefore he had got 2 years imprisonment. And he was a lawless prisoner, and so therefore he had asked me, I don't know why, to his cell. Friend, let me tell you, I do know why. Because you see, during that time, God gave me the opportunity. Every night, I read the scriptures to Derek. Every night I prayed with Derek. He wasn't saved. And I prayed with him and prayed for him. And we left the work of God on the hill before the Lord in prayer. As I say, I started to work in the Cook House, and then I invited others around me. I said, why don't you come to the service? Dr. Paisley and the Reverend McElveen, alternatively, usually they held services on a Sunday in the prison. Very few prisoners were going to the Free Presbyterian service. They were going to other services because there they were able to do different things. And there was in those other different services, they recognized church services. The Roman Catholic had their services. The Presbyterians had theirs, and the Methodists had theirs, and Church of Ireland. Free Presbyterians is just a wee small service down in the basement too. And I got inviting people to come in, and I said, why did you come? And you know what happened, friend? People started to want to become Free Presbyterians. Because you had to actually, they wouldn't allow you then. There was that number of men wanting to come to Dr. Paisley's service and Mr. McElveen's service that they tried to stop them and say, but you're not Free Presbyterians. So they says, we want to join the Free Church. So men started to join the Free Church in prison to come to the services. And God is my witness, friend. Those lads came to the service on a Sunday morning, and then they would take the hymn book with them. And at night time, whenever it would come, they would shout, and you could hear them all down those corridors, McCrae, what number is it tonight? And friend, have you ever heard men singing, there's power in the blood? You never heard the likes of it. Because remember, stone walls in prison, little confined prison cells. And those men on that D wing, they sang at the top of their voices the old gospel. And let me tell you, you know what's happening? The singing from D1 was going to C1 and C2 and C3. And that's where the tourneys were. And they could hear men singing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men got saved in that prison in those services. And then one night I remember well, because after I read to Derek and after I prayed, then they put the lights out. And that gave me the time to get down at my bedside and I would pray. Just get down on my knees at the side of the bed and pray. Remember one night Derek said to me, William, what are you doing? I says, I'm praying. He says, William, would you mind if I knelt too? And Derek knelt. Now, I don't know what Derek said, friend. And I don't know what Derek prayed. But I can tell you this. Through the time I was in prison and after I got released, thank God I went out and we took a service one night. And through that time and influence of that service, Derek got gloriously saved by the grace of God. You see, all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. I was there for 3.5 months. And then you heard recently about people who got the royal prerogative of mercy. And they won't tell you who got the royal prerogative of mercy. Well, let me tell you one who got the royal prerogative of mercy. You're looking at him. Because Her Majesty the Queen gave me the royal prerogative of mercy because I was to do until the 23rd of December. But we petitioned Her Majesty the Queen, and on the 9th of December, 2 weeks early, I was released from prison. Now, of course, I was being released, but at that time, as I said, the internees were in prison. The place was that bunged. There was men who were not, they got 6 months imprisonment and they never served a day because there's no place to put them. So there's a deputy governor in the prison. His father actually was a moderator in the Presbyterian Church. And this deputy governor, he said, you know, these people are getting out without having to serve. What about this minister? And so he went to Stormont. At that time, it was John Taylor and it was Bran Faulkner. And the deputy governor made his way to there and said, listen, it's not right that men for petrol bombing, men for doing all of these, they're not even serving 1 hour, and here's a minister he's in for 3 months in prison. He came back and he called me to the cell and he set me down. And he sat in one bed and I sat in the other. He says, Mr. McRae, William, he said, I'm sorry to tell you that they said, you'll do your time. Whilst these others were all getting out. But then, thank God, God intervened. And on the 9th of December, I got the royal prerogative of mercy and was released early. Friend, it was that verse of God's word that kept me through that time. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You'll notice there in that verse of God's word that there are 7 things that are mentioned. Now, don't worry, I'm not going into them, but nevertheless, there are 7 things that are mentioned there. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. That word tribulation means pressures from without. Things that presseth upon us, that arise from external causes. Can those separate us from the love of Christ? Maybe there's people here tonight, and there are things that are pressing upon you, not within you, but without, from around you. And the devil says, you know, God doesn't care for you, or that wouldn't happen to you. It says here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress. And the word there means narrowness of place. In other words, great anxiety, distress of mind. That's not without, friend. That's very much within. And I've often said this. If you've never known what it is to have distress of mind, I can tell you, you be very humble before God and get down on your knees and thank God you don't. Because the pressure and stress and anxiety of mind is a serious thing. But can that separate me? Because does the devil not play in our minds? And does the devil not say, listen, if you really loved the Lord and if God really loved you, you would not be going through this situation. Distress, persecution. Friend, that's what the early church and the early Christians were constantly exposed to, persecution. And even our brother mentioned it this morning. In North Korea, there are pastors and there are people who are dying. Persecuted. Why? Because they love Jesus. Persecuted because of their faith. You and I know nothing about that. We still have the liberty. Yes, we have many problems. But friend, listen, we have the liberty to come to this hill tonight. And you have the liberty still to carry your Bible. Don't you take that for granted, because let me tell you, it can be taken from you. Persecution, famine. Friend, that's the necessities of life. The book of Hebrews talk about men that were compelled to wander about desert, desolate places, famine. We know nothing about that, do we? But if we did, could that separate us from the love of God? Does God not love me in those circumstances? Nakedness. That's a want of proper clothing. You read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 about men wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins. They have nothing. Friend, let me tell you, there are many people in this world tonight, and you and I complain what we do or do not have. There are people who have nothing. They don't know what it is to change their clothes on a Sunday to come to church. They don't even have clean water to wash them. And they haven't even clean water to drink. When you and I are full of complaints, we hadn't it. And then it says peril. Peril. Peril of any kind. Just keep your hand very quickly there. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Paul talked about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 26. He says, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. Yes, life for him was filled with perils. Let me say this. There are many perils that face God's children. Let me give you one. Perils of loneliness. Have you ever felt alone, friend, that there's not another person in the world that cares or understands what you're going through? David said, no man cared for my soul. You say nobody ever went through that. Let me tell you what Jesus cried on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew loneliness. You remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 67? He said, whenever the multitudes were going away from, and he said to his disciples, will ye also go? Are you going to go too? Will ye also go away? I remember Mrs. Paisley, Sr., preaching a message in the old tin hut on that message, on that verse of Scripture, will ye also go away? And precious souls were gloriously saved that night by the grace of God in perils. And then it said, or sword. What was that? That's death itself. Even death itself. And the question is this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Well, friend, listen. Will the Lord, if I have to face these things, is it because God doesn't love me? Is it because God doesn't care for me or understand what I'm going through? No. Paul said, I am persuaded, verse 38, and we've got to finish. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life. And he started where he had ended off in the seven challenges. He started with the end with the sword. He says, not even death itself. I'm persuaded that not even death. That's the ultimate one. That's the ultimate challenge. When tribulations and distresses and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril can do no more, then death comes. Comes into the arena. Says, I'll separate you. I'll separate you from the love of God and the love of Christ. He says, I'm persuaded. Death or nothing in life. None of those other things in life. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I'm persuaded they'll not be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Tell me, how do I know God loves me? In Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tell me, how much does God love me? John 15, verse 9. Mark it down, friend. as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The Lord Jesus loves me as the Father loved him. It's a love that cannot be broken. It cannot be pulled away from. No separation. No separation. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Are you bathing in the love of Christ tonight? Are you enjoying God's salvation? Child of God, are you enjoying God's salvation? Or are you going through an endurance test? Are you really enjoying the Lord and the love of God in your soul? This love that the Spirit of God has shed abroad in our hearts. Are you really enjoying that? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You say, what did you learn? Well, I learned a number of things. First of all, I learned patience. Because I had to wait on God. Realized that I wasn't going anywhere, but neither was God. The Lord wasn't going anywhere. But he says, I'll never leave you. And he says, I'll never forsake you. Friends, as I close tonight, can I ask you a question, especially those that are not saved tonight? As you're facing life's experiences, remember, you too will face tribulations. I and you too will also face distress. And you too may face persecution and famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As you face all that life has to throw at you, tell me, where can you go? You can't say, I'm persuaded that God really loves me, and I'm going to dwell in God's love. And God's love, it's inseparable. It's inconceivable. It's unselfish. It's unchanging. It's unquenchable. It's unending. It's unfailing. We could do all of those things. My, we could go into a study about God's love. This love of God. Child of God, remember this. You cannot be separated from it. Nothing. Nothing, not one thing can separate you from that love that God has for you. But notice that love which is in Christ Jesus. That's what it says there in verse number 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Here's again, through him, through Christ Jesus, that loved us. Loved with everlasting love. A young girl one day stood in an American college. A young girl that her circumstances and trials and troubles were deep. She stood there in a hall with so many other students. And all of a sudden, she pulled out a little gun. And she put the gun to her head. And she shot herself. And as she lay dying, she said these words. Nobody understands me anymore. Nobody loves me. And she died alone. Dear sinner, that's the way you'll die. You'll have to cross Jordan someday. You'll have to face God someday. But friend, you'll cross Jordan alone. No Savior. No salvation. No peace. No pardon.
no heaven. Only hell before you. The blackness of darkness. Forever. May God turn you to Christ tonight. Thank God he saved me. He can save you too.